Hey, good morning. Meet you in Jesus' name. Good to see you all. So, this morning, you have entered geography class. How many of you enjoyed geography when you were in school? Okay, good, good, good. Because we're going to have a pop quiz here this morning. That's always fun when you don't have any time to study and the teacher announces test day, isn't it? And so I have some pictures that I want to show you. I have four of them, and I want you to tell me who, what it is, where it is, because it's geography class, so it's something that is located a certain place, and then we will discuss it further. So, my image is here. The first one is this image right here. So, my family heard this morning, so they can't answer now. And if you don't know, if nobody knows, then you might have to. They might have to help us. So, you see that? If I had a larger image that I could put up or something, I might do that. So, raise of hands. This one here gives it away. If you can read this, the answer is right down here. So, anybody who knows? Okay, Wesley, Leaning Tower of Pisa. Very good. Do you know where it is? Italy, that's right, in a town, I think Pisa or Pazia del Duomo in Italy, northern Italy. And guess how many years it took to build this tower? Who would know? You ever read about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And guess why it's called the Leaning Tower? Leave that with you. Okay, 200. It's amazing that it took 199 years to build this tower. The construction began in the 12th century, and due to the soft ground underneath, the natural weight of it, it began to tilt. Now, the tilting of this tower actually began when they started on the second floor. So it's not like they built the whole thing and then it started to lean. And the one article that I read, as they were building up higher and higher, they actually made adjustments as they built to try to straighten it out a little bit, you know, get it a little bit straighter, but it didn't help. So the tower leans, and like I said, it took 200 years because of the wars, some of the political issues that were happening during that time, and slowly the leaning got worse and worse. So like I say, in 1178, when the second floor was started, is when it was starting to lean. The foundation is only a mere 3 meters and thick, and so with the unstable subsoil, the whole tower started to lean over because of, it was flawed from the beginning. The tilt has reached, I think this morning I said around eight degrees. It sounds like, or my notes here, maybe I didn't pay attention close enough this morning. It says as far as it's ever went, it looks like about 5.5 degrees. And currently, it went on extensive renovations in 1993 to 2001, and so they've corrected it to a mere 3.97 degrees that it's leaning now. So it's in better shape than it was. So somebody asked me, is it still standing? Yes, it's still standing. Northern Italy, so I think a big tourist attraction. So now the next one, this one here. I guess give yourself a point if you got that right. Wesley obviously is doing well in the test. Is this one here? This one's maybe a little bit harder. Maybe you get the name, but the location might be a little bit harder for some of you. So it's a poor or a what is it? First off, what is it? It's a bridge. Okay. So now who knows the name of this bridge? Raise of hands. Look familiar. Looks like a bridge, right? It's actually the London Bridge. And so now that I gave you the name of it, where is it? maybe I should clarify that a little bit. It was in London, so where is it now? One hand right there, Rosella. Yes, in London. That's as good a guess as any. It's actually in Arizona. There was a certain man by the name of Robert McCulloch. He purchased the London Bridge. The foundations were starting to sink one side, I think a quarter inch a year, and the The municipality of London decided that this bridge needed to be replaced, and so they wondered what to do with the old one, and they got this brilliant idea to sell it. Now, who's going to pay us millions of dollars to buy this bridge? And Robert here, he decided he would, and he paid, I think, $1.5 or $2.5 million to buy the bridge, and then about another $7 million to get it from London, England, across the Atlantic, through the Panama Canal, around, I think, to San Francisco or somewhere along the West Coast, and then truck it over to Arizona. He was given some land along the Colorado River in Arizona, and he decided to build a city in the middle of the desert, and he needed a bridge to build there. And so he built the bridge, he designed and built a city, and he dug a canal to separate from this little peninsula that was sticking out along the Colorado River. He dug a canal, and now that island became an island because of his canal, and obviously he needed a bridge to go over to his island, and so he built the London Bridge. Very fascinating. Now, so whoever got that one, give yourself a point there as well. You did good. Now, next question here, next picture, is this one. Who recognizes this? We got one hand. Can you see it in the back there? I tried to just get more black and white images to help hopefully make it a bit more clear what it is. So anyone besides Pete? Cornelius. Burj Khalifa. Where is it, Pete? Dubai. United Arab Emirates, the tallest building of the world, or in the world currently, broke many records in how it was built. Excavation on this particular building began in January of 2001, and during the in February of 2004, January 2004, piling began in February of 2004, and then in March of 2005 is when the structure of the Burj Khalifa started to take shape out of the ground. So a question that I have is, why did they spend over a year on things that were underground and that nobody would see anyway? Why did they spend over a year working in the ground? So maybe a question, January of 2005, if you would drive down this road where they were building this building, what would you most likely have seen if you drove right by this construction site, looking out at the construction site? What would you have seen? Yes, John. Fences and cement trucks, but probably nothing. You would not have seen that. They've worked there a year, and you would see little to nothing. Yeah, fences to block it off. That's about all. But then all of a sudden, March and thereon, the building starts to rise and climb up in the sky. So now it looks like they made progress. Why would they spend a year working under the ground for things that you don't see? Everybody wants to look, make things nice for people to see. Now, to give you a bit of a scale of this building, and considering specifically the foundation required 45,000 cubic meters of concrete. And if I did my calculations correctly, then to give us perspective, you've all been to my house. I think most of you, there's maybe a few that haven't, but if you think of our driveway for our house, so from the road to our garage, I measured it's approximately 570 feet long is how long the driveway is. And so if I take 570 feet, make my driveway 18 feet wide, and I pour a 6-inch concrete slab for my whole driveway, then I would use approximately 144 cubic meters. And if I take the amount of concrete that was used for this foundation, and then I could pour 312 and a half driveways for me there. That's how many driveways I could pour with the concrete they used to build this building. So that gives you an idea, or a little bit of an idea, a picture of how much concrete was used to build this building. I mentioned piling earlier. Who knows what piling is? A few hands, so an idea. Basically, a pile is something they stick into the ground as a foundation to hold the building up. And so these piles that they put in there, so it's not a pile of dirt or a pile of concrete, it's actually like a tube, but a cylinder of concrete. And they are 1.5 meters in diameter, so about from the wall to here. And then they were 43 meters long, and they are buried, go down into the ground. So these piles are about 165, they reach about 164 feet down into the ground. And so hence these piles, and this is where the building sits on. So the idea of the foundation isn't simply a hole in the ground, fill it with concrete, and now you build your building on top. They dug deep and put these piles down. Now, exactly how they do that, I mean, I don't know, but it gives you an idea of the massive structure that was required to put this building on top. And now, what, maybe getting ahead of myself a little bit here. So now, the last question. So anybody who got that one can give themselves a point. This one's a little bit more local. Who recognizes this picture? I think you've all driven by it, but I guess give you a little bit of a test. This here is it could be contested, but this is by the CBC. They have said that this abandoned home is the most coined photographed photographed house, abandoned house in southwestern Ontario. It's coined the most photographed abandoned house in southwestern Ontario. So, look familiar? Yeah, if you drive from Wheatley to Elmer on 3 Highway, it'd be quite a few kilometers past Greenview Avery's, and you drive right by this. It's not on the lakeside, it's on the opposite. And so now, a couple questions. All of these buildings that I showed you here, what do they all have in common? So from this one to the bridge to this one to this one. Maybe many things in common, but maybe hopefully I've emphasized it enough. They all have a foundation and had one, yes, and this one, what do they have in common? They were sinking, the sinking foundations. And I mean, this one here, I'm not quite as sure, but judging from the way that the house looks, I'm pretty sure the foundation isn't in very good shape. So, as I said earlier, you know, why did they spend over a year building something that nobody would see? Why did they spend so much time? And the purpose is to get a good, strong foundation underneath the building that they want to build. So turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 11, and I'd like to read one verse here before we go further. Now, foundations, when somebody builds a foundation, there's many different sizes in foundations, and the most important thing for any foundation is that it be big enough, deep enough, strong enough for the building or item that will be put on that building, and so that it can stay standing. That's the whole purpose. So the foundation, when we build a house today, we don't need to go 165 feet into the ground to make that one-story bungalow stay standing. Here, they dig 4 feet down below the frost level, and then that's strong enough. In Texas, I think there, they maybe go only 18 inches or something like that down a little ways to get a sure footing. So the foundation size in and of itself isn't the most important thing. It's more so important that the foundation can hold up and hold what is being built on top of it. So that's the most important thing about a foundation. So now listen to this verse here out of Psalm 11, verse 3. It says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Very good question, and this is the one that we'd like to consider a little bit here this morning. I want to read the whole chapter now. Let's read it all. I'll read it. You follow along. It says, In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the proportion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So the context of this psalm, it's a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm, and as people have kind of tried to figure out exactly when he wrote it, it seems a possibility that he wrote it when he was fleeing from King Saul, when Saul was after him. And so he was counseled to flee verse 1 there, flee as a bird to the mountain. It could be then, it could be when Absalom was pursuing him, or it could be some other time when he was given counsel to flee away. And so he mentions here that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, he's not referring to the foundation of a building like we were looking at this morning. He's not referring to that, but instead, he's referring to those things on which society rests. That's the idea of what the foundations is that he's referring to here. And yet, the examples that we looked at, the illustrations that I gave, the buildings that we looked at, all give a perfect illustration of what happens when you have, well, so far, a strong foundation on the Burj Khalifa, or a not so strong foundation on something like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And so you see a very visual picture there. Now, the Burj has an advantage in the sense that it's only about 15 years old, or actually it's only 10 years or so that it's been done. So we'll see in 50 years if how strong it still is. But the foundation then in society is something that we need to really consider and would like to consider here this morning. Let me read you a quote here about this passage, about what this refers to and how, what we're going to look at here today. So this refers to those things on which society rests or by which social order is sustained. The great principles of truth and righteousness that hold up society. As the foundations on which an edifice rests uphold the building, the reference is to the description of those things in a community when truth is no longer respected, when justice is no longer practiced, when fraud and violence have taken the place of honesty and honor, when error prevails, when character for integrity and virtue affords no longer any security. That's what he's talking about here when he says, when the foundations are destroyed. Our society today, the foundations are eroding. We see that around us. We see that in our communities. We see that in what is promoted through our learning facilities. We see that what's promoted through the news, through the worldly push that there is to erode the foundations of society. And as believers, and I think this would apply further, and yet the unbelievers don't want to recognize that, but our foundation, or what will hold up a society under any circumstance, is Christ Jesus. And so that is the foundation stone or the rock. That's that solid rock under the ground that the one verse in Luke talks about digging down to build on. And that aspect, as I've been pondering and thinking about this message, that's a message that I think I'd like to preach on its own in the future. I'm referring to the passage out of 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to read it here because this is where the believer's foundation should be, but I think this is also where society's foundation needs to be as well, even though they don't or they fight against it. So here, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 12, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and other builded thereon. But every man may, or no, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then I won't read verse 12, so just read verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the foundation rock. This is the bedrock of society, or should be, except it's being eroded. It's being attacked. It's being destroyed by the world, by the devil, by our flesh, everything that there is. This foundation is being destroyed. And I'd like to go through here this morning, this noon, around this afternoon, and just consider some of the foundations that there is, that there should be, and ones that are being destroyed today, to hopefully help us to recognize this and then to strive and work all the harder to keep these in their place, so that everything doesn't just fall apart and it seems hopeless. As I mentioned, the verse that we read there at Psalm 11, it seems that verse alone, verse 3, is a bit of a hopeless verse in the sense that, well, what can the righteous do? And I hope to talk about that a little bit later. So, what is the foundations that we're talking about here? I mentioned it already, one being Christ. Christ is the foundation, but then if we go on further from there, the first one that I'd like to look at is what I just called here, and there's a few of them under this heading, is the creation principles. And when I'm referring to creation principles, I'm referring to the items, the things that God has put in place when he made Adam and Eve right at the beginning. So the creation principles that there are. And on the board here, this was Brother Ben's opening, so I on purpose didn't erase it. I use this quite a bit as a point this morning in my message as well. I thought it was a perfect illustration introduction to what I had to say. But here, he talked about scriptural authority and the different aspects of authority and how it works out. And so when we consider, you know, creation principles, when we read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you know, you read about God creating the earth, and then you get into God creating man. He made man, and then he made woman, and then he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And one of the things that is being attacked today, very, very much in one of the foundational principles of a creation principle, is the aspect of marriage. Marriage is being lowered down to a civil union between two parties that the state or the government has the authority to bind or to unbind. It is basically how they have defined marriage. And so when the state makes marriage, then it doesn't really matter anymore who the parties are that enter into this civil union. They just become joined by the power of the state. And the only problem with that is that that's not how God made it from the beginning. And then as people get more and more used to this degenerated state or this wrong principle, then it just becomes the normal in society. where man, you know, the way God created them in the beginning was one man, one woman were married for life. That was God's intention. They bring bring children into the world and bring a godly seed, as Malachi teaches us. That was God's intention and why he hated divorce. And so God made this purpose, one man, one woman, married for life. And that principle is under attack today like probably never before in modern history. It seems like the way that this takes place is maybe 50 years ago, 100 years ago, you know, as divorce becomes more and more acceptable in society, then society steps one step lower again. I think it was around the 50 years ago mark where, you know, divorce is becoming more and more acceptable, more and more normal. And so when a family or children grow up and they're living in a divorced setting where either the parents are remarried or where they're not, it's a single family home. And now that's how the children grew up. And so, well, this was just normal in my life as I grew up. And then you now go on, when that became acceptable in society, society took another step downward in their morals and now have accepted two men, two ladies being married, and then what will be next? I mean, two men and one lady and three men and or three ladies and one man. I mean, I guess polygamy already takes place in some countries. But what will be next? And I think if society continues to go on this downward journey, then we are, again, just seeing the beginning of the debauchery that is there. So these principles, my point here, this foundational principle of God making marriage between one man and one woman is under attack. And you children that are growing up today in a two-parent home where you have mom and dad and siblings and you're together, you have a real blessing that many in today's society do not have. They have separated situations. They have where it's single-parent homes. You have all of those things that the stability that a single or a father and mother given a home is extremely valuable. And when one or the other is taken out, then it brings instability and difficulty and coping issues and those types of things. Now, tragedy does happen, or what has happened today, you have so many of these single-family homes or single-parent homes, and in some societies, even this is lifted up or emphasized. You know, we don't need to have both parents there. So father does his own thing, and mother maybe is left at home with the children, and this seems to be what has been something that was strongly pushed in the black community in the inner cities for many, many years, that, you know, fathers aren't needed in the home. And that has produced terrible, terrible results. And so this is pushed and emphasized, and now you have instability, you have crime, you have all sorts of evil things taking place in inner cities and in cities where you have these things because they're accepted and the basic principle of marriage is undermined. It's attacked. It's destroyed. That foundation has been removed or is being chipped away at. So then the family structure is talking about that as well. I call these creation principles because this is what God instituted when he made man. And yet, you know, you have the New Testament and Christianity comes into effect. Marriage and a mother and a father and children in a home isn't just for the Christian. It's for everyone because God made them that way. And when these institutions are attacked, then that becomes, they're undermined and attacked and many think it's normal that it's this way or that way, when God did not want it to be that way. So moving on here, God's Word, and maybe this one should have been before the one that we talked about, but no particular order here necessarily. God's Word is being questioned on every angle. There is a way of questioning God's Word that is right. I think everyone should be studying it and questioning it in the sense that, what does this mean and what does that mean? What does this passage mean? And this passage and this passage seem to not agree. So what is it that I'm missing that they don't agree? In a sense, that is questioning the Word as well. But the motive behind the questions is what is important. Are we questioning it to know more about it? Or are we questioning it in such a way as to undermine the authority that it has? And so that is happening today all around us. Our educational institutions are questioning God's Word. And so I've heard that the statistics are extremely high for individuals who, young people who grow up in a Christian home, and I'm using the word Christian fairly broadly, and then they go off to an institute of higher learning, either a college or a university, in a very short time, a high percentage of them throw their faith away. And that they are adamantly pursuing these people, or people in general, to undermine God's Word and His the foundation that it brings. And when God's Word is then undermined, or when the foundation of it is destroyed, we now have all kinds of problems. We now can question whether God exists, because, I mean, that's also a strong foundation, but if His Word is undermined and what He said in it didn't really happen, thinking of creation or other things, the flood, all these things that are being questioned, well, no, God is made out to be a liar, and then He, in turn, is then questioned as well. And so the foundation of God, it is starting to break apart. The idea of morality, morally upright, morally truthful, the idea of modesty, the idea of purity, all of these things is what I mean by morality. When that is questioned and people are not accountable to God and are just a descendant of some animal or some monkey or something like that, morality then in turn is questioned, and morals have no value. And when you have a society where the foundations of a moral society is questioned or destroyed, what is the result of that society? I remember hearing about a certain city. It's also in Italy, and I should have looked into it a little bit more detail, but in northern Italy, I believe it is, where an entire city was buried by a volcano. And the reason that they gave, or this particular city that was buried, was a very, very immoral city. A lot of wickedness took place there. Homosexuality and things like that were rampant. And God, it appears, God sent His judgment upon this city and just buried it with a volcano, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the when the foundations are destroyed, and the principles, the foundations that God has laid on this earth, and again, I'm not talking about concrete, when they're in society, when they're destroyed, then how can a society function any longer? Or how long can a society function until either they kill each other, or unrest, or immorality, or all sorts of wicked, evil things take place? So another thing that's questioned is, or foundation that's trying to be destroyed, is the element of truth. Have you ever thought of that? Truth. You know, what is truth? Pilate asked that question, and the world asks that today. You have your interpretation of truth, and I have mine. And so you think this way and I think this way. And so you can't tell me what is true, just like I'm not going to tell you because you have yours and I have mine. That is the philosophy, or that's how people are thinking. And then they undermine true reality. They undermine truth. And again, think of the results of these of this foundation, what is built on there. The aspect of sin is undermined. Again, if the scripture, as the scripture teaches about sin and how sin entered into the world, when sin came into the world, redemption needed to be needed, some way of redemption needed to be given to people, or else they couldn't be redeemed. And so now if the foundation of sin is destroyed, and sin is no more than a mistake or a flaw or an imperfection that we have, then there's no need anymore for a redemption. There's no need for forgiveness, and therefore there's no need for Christ. And hence, the undermining sin undermines the whole redemption story. The gospel, one very important aspect of the gospel is that people recognize that they are sinners. If they don't recognize that they have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then they do not need salvation. They don't need Christ. And if they recognize that they have sinned, and the only way that their sin can be dealt with and paid for is by the atoning blood of Christ, now the gospel makes sense. But if we can destroy the foundation of it, the foundation of sin, then the whole gospel message has been wiped out, and the forgiveness of sin as well. Now let's talk about the divinity of Christ a little bit. This is being questioned in circles and has been over the years. By divinity, I mean that Jesus Christ was man, fully man here on earth, but he was also fully God. Now, how God could be both fully God and fully man, I can't explain to you. I have to trust that the scripture, this is what the scripture says, and so then we have to believe that that is possible, that God could be fully man. Now, why is this important? I mean, this is not contested today, is it? Well, if God, or if Jesus was fully man, which is what the scripture teaches, and then he was also, and the Bible says that he's also, he's tested and tried, and he faced the same temptations that you and I do, and then, so as a man, he faced the same temptations that you and I do, and yet he was victorious in how he lived his life. And you say, well, yes, he was, because he was God. Ah, there we go. Now we've just said that the reason that, so that as Jesus was fully man, and the reason why he didn't give in to the temptation was because he was God. And now we have an excuse to justify our sin. Because now we can say, well, I'm not God, and so therefore I'm man, so... And men sin. I'm sorry, I sin. So we're justifying our own failures or our own sin. Whereas, I think the biblical approach, it should be more so that, yes, as given over to the flesh, we cannot walk above sin. But when we are born again, and God is then within us, he gives us the strength as a man still to live according to the principles and the teachings of his word. And so you raise the standard. It erases our justification or our excuse for our own sins, which we do sometimes. We give excuse. Well, I'm not God. Jesus was God. That's why he lived perfect. Well, Jesus wants to give you the same spirit that he had, so you too can live the same way that he did. And proper understanding of that is what will help us then in turn to live above ourselves, our flesh, and the sin, this world. And when we undermine this principle, this foundational principle here, then we find ourselves in that same situation where we say, well, I'm not God, I can't do it. And we justify our own failures. And then another foundation, the resurrection of Christ. If Christ rose from the dead, he conquered death. He conquered the thing that, the last enemy is what the scripture calls it. The thing that scares people. Everybody, for the most part, is scared to die. But yet, for the Christian to transform from this world or to move over from this world to the next is exactly that, a transformation. We're done serving here as long as we've been appointed, and now we're on to eternity with God, resurrection with Christ. It's beautiful, and it gives the hope. And when these foundations, and these are a few, we could probably talk about some more, but when these are destroyed, when these are questioned, that's when society starts to deteriorate, and the effects of society then is terrible. The homes fall apart, people's lives fall apart, all sorts of pain and suffering takes place because the foundations are destroyed in a society. So now, actually, I'd like to, a message like this, you can't read or talk about this without turning to Luke chapter 6 and considering this passage here. Luke 6, 47 and through 49. Very familiar passage, but yet very, very foundational. So Jesus, reading here, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So that's the question that he asks, and then he gives an illustration there. This is what he says. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And I'd just like to highlight here before we read further two words. One is a four-letter word and one is a two-letter word. And the word is the word hear and the word do. Those two words, just keep them, we hear the word and do the word. So verse 48, he is like, this is the person that does what he hears. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we see here from this passage that they dug down deep until they hit a rock foundation that they built on. Now, remember earlier I said that a foundation only needs to be as strong and as deep and as big as what you're building on there. Remember that? So foundation only needs to be as big as what you're building on there to hold that up. And so then the question is that what you and I are building, is the foundation that's underneath it, is it strong enough to hold up what we're building on there? The foundation that we're building in our life, through our life, through living our life, is the foundation strong enough to hold that up? Or when the storms of life, difficulty, sickness, old age, financial loss, whatever could come our way, sickness, whatever comes our way, when that storm comes and hits us and then starts to rock the what we've been building. We're all building, and it starts to rock. It starts to shake it. The windows start rattling because of the storm that's beating up against the building that we've built. then the question all of a sudden comes, is the foundation strong enough? And will your foundation then hold up your building? Or is there no foundation and the storm will erode away and everything will crumble? So that's the question that you and I need to face or ask ourselves and ponder and consider this morning and always. Because we're all doing something. We might not do the right thing, but we are doing something. And so is our hearing God's word and doing it, or as the latter part of it here, just hearing and not doing? Very, very important. So foundations. When the importance of having a solid foundation, what is the foundation of your life? I want to go back now to Psalm 11, and consider a little bit more. I neglected to do this morning. I just want to give a bit of hope here. You know, this, like I said earlier, the verse says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Almost sounds kind of hopeless. You know, a society around us is falling apart. And we don't need to look too far and see this every day. We see it when we drive through town, when we go shopping, when we interact with other people. So this is happening around us. So what can we do? Well, here verse 4 tells us, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And then verse 1 again there, the first portion of that, David says, in the Lord I put my trust. And that is what I'd like to lift up for us here today. When it seems society is breaking down, when we're trying to lift up a standard, let's put our trust in the Lord. I believe this is our heart as a church. This is, I think, our heart as families, that we want to build a foundation for our homes, for our lives, that is a biblical foundation, and then that will stand the test of time, that will stand the storms of life, that will stand when the floods come. And in order to do that, yeah, we need to build upon Christ. We need to build and put our trust in him the way that David did. He's counseled here to flee to the mountains as a bird. Well, let's just all run away. That might sound easy, but it doesn't work. It seems no matter where we go, we're still, we bring along maybe our greatest enemy, which is ourselves, our flesh. And then when we turn away from Christ, we turn away from God, we then in turn become more and more dependent on ourselves, and then the result of that is what the destruction of the foundation, the destruction of society. And I'm using it as in the we, I just mean people in general. If people hold on to Christ, build on Christ, follow the principles in his word, the morality, truth, righteousness, truth, and things like that. When people follow those principles and live by them, then there will be peace, their life will prosper in a godly sense. And yet when they turn away from them, doesn't matter who it is, whether it's somebody who did love God at one time or somebody who's never heard about God, when they forsake the principles of God, the results are what we're seeing around us. And it's terribly, very, very sad. So let's build upon the right foundation. I think sometimes people get this in the physical sense because, as my opening statements, why did they spend a year underground? Well, they wanted to build something that wouldn't just fall over right away. So they get this in the spirit, in the physical, but people miss it in the spiritual. The same thing happens. Without a deep foundation, we can make things look good on the surface for a time. But as soon as the soil starts to become unsettled, then that is when our foundation is tested. So what is the foundation in your life? Is it Christ? We all have a foundation. We're all building on something. Is the foundation that you're building on strong enough, big enough, deep enough to hold what you want it to, what you are building on it? Closing verses here, a couple out of Hebrews chapter 11. I think this is talking about Abraham. He says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So all of a sudden, or Abraham's sights went beyond the here and now. It's not so much about what's happening today. It's about building a foundation that will last on into eternity. And then another verse here out of Revelation 21, verse 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So it's talking about the New Jerusalem and the teachings of Christ, the apostles, is what that's built on. I'll leave it there. May God add his blessing to those few thoughts. Let's just pray yet, and then I'll be done. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. I thank you for thinking all of these things through and giving us a book that then explains how we should live. Help us to fear in the sense that when we don't go according to your principles, that the results that we do not want come to fruition. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to build upon that strong foundation and walk in your ways. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for each one here. And just bless us and bless the further service. In Jesus' name.